have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew 25. This is the last of our messages looking at parables through the Sunday mornings over the summer months. And Connor's going to be looking at Matthew 25, verses 14 down to verse 30, the parable of the talents. So Matthew 25, verse 14. Let's pay very close attention again. This is the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. Well, just before Connor comes, Stephen and Anna are going to lead us in this lovely hymn that is a prayer, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Come by with us. Good morning. Thank you, Steve. It is great to be here with you all, even if we are all far apart from each other and covered with masks. Can I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, to the passage which Steve read for us, the parable of the talents, from verse 14 to 30. And as you're turning there, I wonder if you can think of a time, either at your current or previous workplace, when your boss was away. And what happened to the attitude and behaviour at the workplace when the boss was away? Perhaps some of the rules got relaxed. The employees might work less diligently, arrive to work later, leave earlier, maybe take longer coffee breaks at work, all because the boss is away. Or perhaps when you were a child and you knew that your parents were away for a brief period, and that sense of freedom that you felt to do whatever it was you wanted to do, thinking you wouldn't get caught, but your parents always seemed to know what you had done, or at least mine certainly did. Or in my early years of secondary school, I ashamedly got myself into quite a bit of trouble, and it was often when the teacher was away that I rebelled and subsequently got the punishment that I was due. See, it's often when those who are in authority over us are away for a period that our behaviour and attitude can change for the worse, and we feel an increased sense of freedom to relax the rules and the guidance and perhaps live however we like. And in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, as Jesus approaches his death on the cross and resurrection, he tells his disciples that after the resurrection, he is going to be away from them for a while. He won't be with them physically in person, but he is going to be returning at a later date, which none of us knew, to judge the world. And that's the period that we are living in right now, between his first coming to earth in his incarnation, death and resurrection, and his second coming to earth in his return to judge the world in glory. And the Bible uses terms such as the last days or the last hour to describe this whole period. And in these chapters in Matthew, Jesus is telling his disciples that while he is away for this period, the disciples aren't just free to live in whatever way they want to. And Jesus tells our passage for today, the parable of the talents, to teach us this. As we as Christians wait for Christ's return, our lives should be characterized by faithful use of what God has given us. You see, Jesus knows that the disciples, including us today, might become too slack or casual in living for Jesus, especially when it feels like he has been away for a very long time and we forget that he is coming to judge the world. And the gifts and talents and responsibilities and opportunities that he has given us, we might not use them faithfully to serve him when we forget that he is coming to judge the world. And our lives can become increasingly oriented around ourselves and our own passions and desires. Church, for example, might slip down our priority list. We might just go to church so long as it fits in around the rest of our plans and schedules. Our prayer lives might be marked less by yearning for God's kingdom to come and more by our own wants and desires. With our money, we might seek to make sure that all of our own needs can be met first and foremost, and it's only the leftover dregs that are given to the church and to advance God's kingdom. In our evangelism, we might become less willing to lose face and possibly our good reputations, and that we are hindered from telling someone the good news. And these are some of the signs that might indicate to us that while Jesus, our boss, is away, we have become slack in living for him because we have forgotten that he is coming to judge the world. And that's why we urgently need to hear what Jesus is telling us here in the parable of the talents. As you wait for Christ's return, your life should be characterized by faithful use of what God has given you. And the parable starts with, "For it will be like." And we know from verse 1 in the parable which Steve preached just last week, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven will be like." So it, in verse 14, is referring to Jesus continuing his teaching on the kingdom of heaven, and in particular, what it will be like when he returns. And the parable tells the story of a man going on a journey, and he entrusts talents to his servants. One of them gets 5 talents, one of them gets 2 talents, and another 1. And a talent was a unit of weight, and when it was used for money, it often referred to a particular weight of gold or silver or copper. And it's difficult to know what a talent would translate to in today's money, but scholars reckon that a talent was equal to about 20 years' worth of wages for a worker. So we're talking a lot of money here. And the first 2 servants go and trade with their money. The first servant goes and makes 5 more talents. And the second servant makes 2 more talents. But the third servant went to bury his talent in the ground. Consequently, the master returns. Notice in verse 19, he returned after a long time. And he then rewards or punishes the servants. He rewards the first 2 servants for their faithful use of the money given to them, and he commends them basically in the exact same way, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But the third servant, because of his unfaithful use of the money entrusted to him, is punished. His talent is taken away and given to the first servant, and then he is cast into outer darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, a common phrase in Matthew's gospel to describe the horrors of hell. Although this parable addresses the servant's faithful or unfaithful use of money while their master is away, it doesn't apply to us just in terms of how we use our money, but applies broadly to how we use all of the gifts and talents and responsibilities and opportunities that God has given us as we wait for Christ's return. And throughout this message, I'll be using the term faithful Christian living to encompass the idea of us responsibly using all of our God-given gifts and opportunities in this life unto his glory and the good of others. And I've got 2 points in this parable, 2 realities about faithful Christian living that Jesus wants us, his disciples, to bear in mind while he is away and as we wait for his return. Reality number 1. Faithful Christian living should be your top priority. Faithful Christian living should be your top priority. We've seen that before the master goes on his journey, he entrusted his talents to his servants. Notice the response of the first servant who was given 5 talents in verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. With no messing around, the first servant makes a priority of using his master's money faithfully, and he goes at once and trades with the money. And look at how the second servant is described in verse 17. It says, "So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more," implying that the second servant also went at once, making a priority out of stewarding his master's money in a faithful way. And Jesus tells us that he is returning at a day and hour that none of us know, but we know that it may feel like a very long time before he returns. Therefore, Jesus knows that it may be a temptation for us to put off or delay living faithfully as a Christian, and he is encouraging us to make it a priority right away with no delay. Over the summer, I read the autobiography of Rory Best, the former captain of the Ireland rugby team. And he describes how the life of the Ireland rugby team and coaching staff is very much shaped by the Rugby World Cup, which happens every 4 years. As soon as one World Cup is over, the thinking begins right away on who the team ought to have as their next coach in preparation for the next World Cup. The team considers what their weaknesses were in the last World Cup and how they can compensate for that next time, whether by making a priority of fitness, increased depth of squad in case of injury, more time together as a team, etc. In other words, even though the next World Cup might feel like a very long time away, 4 years, the team best prepares for it by making it a priority right away with no delay and not waiting until a few days or months before it starts. Otherwise, the consequences could be serious. And Jesus wants us to have a conscious awareness that he will come again. And we are best prepared for it by making a priority of faithful Christian living, seeking to use our gifts and talents and responsibilities in a faithful and godly way right away. To give a personal example, many of you will know that I've got a heart for the unreached, serving in an unreached area overseas, little to no gospel access. When I was first discerning this calling to overseas mission, I remember there were times when I thought, only when I get overseas, then I'll begin to live fully for Jesus and give him my all. Then I'll start to use my gifts most faithfully for him. And the result was that I often wasted the opportunities that were before me in the here and now in the UK to serve Jesus. I didn't invest in others as well as I could have. I had difficulty seeing how my medical studies could be an effective way to bring glory to God. I was often wishing away the time until I could just get to the mission field. Perhaps for you, whatever your particular circumstances are now, you've also been prone to thinking, once I get through this, then I'll begin to live more fully for Jesus. Then I'll make a priority of using my gifts to serve him and serve others. Or perhaps for you, it's the opposite. You've had your years where you lived faithfully as a Christian and you made that your top priority. And you were eager to use your gifts and opportunities to serve God and bring him glory back then. But now, perhaps very gradually, the desire for ease and comfort and convenience has meant that almost subconsciously, the desire to live faithfully as a Christian has slipped down your list of priorities. And you aren't using your gifts and opportunities as effectively as you could be. And this parable teaches us that Jesus wants us to live with the end in mind and consequently to live faithfully as a Christian regardless of our age or stage or circumstances. Each day we can remind ourselves that today we are one day closer to glory and our most important business today is faithful Christian living. And this doesn't mean necessarily using our gifts in a big and impressive way, but often means starting small, prioritizing, serving other people, even if nobody else sees you. It doesn't mean rushing into Christian ministry without others first affirming your gifts. And this can often be a painfully slow process, especially for those who are eager to get going in full-time paid Christian ministry. But the parable does tell us that we are to make a priority of faithful Christian living today, even if it means serving faithfully in what might feel like small and unimpressive ways. And one of the great stumbling blocks that can hinder faithful Christian living is comparing ourselves to others. In verse 16, we're given a description of what the first servant did with his 5 talents. Notice then what verse 17 doesn't say about the second servant. It doesn't say, he who had the 2 servants compared himself to the first servant who had 5 talents and felt inferior because he had fewer talents. No, it says, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. Despite having less, the second servant made a priority of using his master's money faithfully. But in verse 18, the 3rd servant, in a rather spiteful act, buried his 1 talent in the ground, perhaps because he was unhappy at being given less than the other 2 servants. And this shows the danger of comparing ourselves to others and how it can hinder us from making a priority of faithful Christian living. The parable teaches us that we aren't all given the same amount in this life by way of gifts and opportunities, just as the servants were each given different numbers of talents. But this calls us to trust God in his sovereign distribution of gifts and talents and responsibilities to us, trusting that he knows exactly what he is doing. And Jesus makes the point elsewhere that to those whom much has been given, much will be required. Our job is simply to be faithful in using the talents that God has given to us, trusting his sovereign distribution of them. Many of you will have heard of Don Carson, one of the most prolific Bible scholars today. And of course, Steve had the privilege of being able to study under him for a number of years in the States. But perhaps less of us will have heard of Andy Naselli, another Bible scholar who was Carson's research assistant for a while. And of course, Andy Naselli felt the temptation to compare himself to Carson. But he came to this conclusion: by God's grace, I will serve him with the gifts he has given me and not feel inferior for the childish reason that I am not as gifted as someone else. Rather, I will thank God for gracing me with gifts to the church like D.A. Carson. Isn't that wonderful? When we trust God in his sovereign distribution of giving us exactly the right gifts and opportunities for our particular lives, we become free from comparing ourselves to others, and we can thank God for gracing the church with others who are more or less gifted than us. Comparing ourselves to others only hinders faithful Christian living. So there's the first reality this parable teaches us. Faithful Christian living should be your top priority. The second reality the parable teaches us is this: your faithful Christian living has a great reward. Your faithful Christian living has a great reward. We've seen that the master entrusted talents to his servants, and we know what the servants did with the talents. But now in verse 19, the master returns to settle accounts with his servants. And the first two servants who have been faithful with their entrusted talents, the master commends them in this marvelous way: well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And when Jesus says, you've been faithful over a little, it tells us that Jesus sees all of our faithful service to him. Everything you do to honour the Lord, every way in which you faithfully use your gifts and opportunities to serve God and others, Jesus sees it, and he will praise you and reward you for it. If your faithful Christian living feels small and little and insignificant and nobody else sees it, Jesus sees it, and he will reward you for it. And the praise of Jesus is so much better than all the praise of other people in the world. To the first servants who have been faithful over little, Jesus says that he will set them over much. When Christ returns, one of the rewards that all faithful Christians can look forward to is increased responsibility. This is the point that Jesus makes in verse 29. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. And we as Christians can look forward to glorious new responsibilities in the new heavens and new earth. And we don't know exactly what they will be like, only that they won't be painful or laborious or difficult in any way, but a sheer delight as we worship the Lord forever and ever. But increased responsibility isn't the only reward that the first two servants are given for their faithful service. The master commends them both, saying, well done, good and faithful servants, and enter into the joy of your master. Earlier we thought about the boss at work and what it's like when they're away. I wonder, have you ever had a boss who you found difficult or in some way unpleasant to work for? Maybe they're always unhappy with you and your work is just never good enough for them. You dread the moments when they come to check your work and inevitably it's not good enough and they always seem disappointed in you. And it can make your work a very unhappy place to be, and your work can become motivated by seeking to avoid the displeasure of your boss. The thing is, we can very easily take these impressions of what we know other people can be like and our understanding of their personalities and think that God is like that too. As though God is saying to you, you didn't do a very good job. Look at him or her who is serving better than you. You're just not good enough. You just keep on sinning and sinning and sinning. And our prayer lives can become marred because we keep on thinking that God is chronically disappointed with us and doesn't want to hear our prayers. And he's thinking, not him again. Not her again. We can so easily take the impressions of what other people are like around us and think that God is like that too. But the Bible and this parable teaches that that could not be further from the truth. If you are a Christian, if you have believed in Jesus and asked him for the forgiveness of your sins, then God delights in you. God will never use your sins against you or your imperfect performance against you. And his heart is filled with tremendous joy over you. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is from the book of Zephaniah, where it says about God's people, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." If you're a Christian, God rejoices over you with gladness. God will never use your sins against you because his heart is brimming with delight over you. And he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus on you. And he remembers your sins no more. And he exults over you with loud singing. Can you imagine what it's like for God to be singing loudly over you? For some reason, I imagine the beautiful, thundering sound of a waterfall. And it's like God's love overflowing abundantly as he rejoices over his people with loud singing. And how different that is to the impression that we often have of God as chronically disappointed and unimpressed with us, not wanting much to do with us. And this same God who rejoices over you with gladness is yearning to reward all his faithful people by welcoming us into his joy. Jesus commands the two faithful servants in this way, "Enter into the joy of your master." That is the reward that they will get. The reward for your faithful Christian living is an eternity enjoying God, the greatest joy imaginable. John Piper asks a very searching question. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? The reason that heaven will be so good is that we will have the reward of enjoying God forever. There's a verse in Ephesians that explains that one of the reasons that God saved us through Christ is so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Christians will get to spend an eternity marveling at God's grace and what he has done for us in Christ, the joy of which we only have the slightest foretaste here in this world. If you're a Christian, Jesus is telling you that through this parable, that the reward for your faithful Christian living is entering the joy of the Lord. And what a reward that is, which motivates us to faithful Christian living today. The reward of entering into the joy of your master frees you from needing to live your best life now. The parable of the talents teaches us that Christians don't experience their best life now, but later. And so we are able to give ourselves to faithful Christian living today. So what does that look like in our world today? Let me tell you about Safina a Christian doctor who I met when I was in Bangladesh a couple of years ago. Safina is trained as a surgeon, and following the completion of her surgical training, she moved to a village in the far northwest of Bangladesh, away from the big cities, and she moved there to serve in the Leprosy Mission Hospital. And many of you will know that leprosy is an infectious disease, and those who are infected with it often face tremendous social stigma and rejection, both in the day of Jesus and in ours today. And that's certainly true in Bangladesh, where lepers are often considered the lowest of the low. They can get rejected by their families and communities for fear of the disease being passed on to them. Their opportunities for work are greatly limited, and the list of their sufferings could go on and on and on. But Safina decided to use her God-given gifts and opportunities to serve these people, the lowest of the low, in Bangladesh. And that meant entering a career of no repute in Bangladesh, being willing to live on a much lower salary than she would have got if she was in the big cities and the government hospitals. And it meant having many people question whether this was a worthwhile use of her medical skills. But the Lord sees her faithful service, and he knows that it is worthwhile, and he is ready to welcome her into glory, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's a fairly big and significant way in which someone changed their life circumstances in order to most faithfully serve the Lord and others with their gifts and opportunities. And while we know that most faithful Christian living happens in the small, everyday circumstances of ordinary life, we have to make sure that we have not become too comfortable in our current circumstances and subsequently become closed to making a big change in our life to most faithfully serve the Lord. And that change might mean, for example, moving to a part of Belfast that is in more need, both physically and spiritually, and dedicating your life to serve the Lord there. It might mean moving to a part of the world that is unreached, such as North India, and serving people there, telling them the good news, people who have never heard of Jesus before. It might mean deciding to adopt a child, as a wonderful picture of the gospel and a greater picture of the adoption that Christ has offered to us who call upon his name. And of course, it's not that you're being an unfaithful Christian if you don't do these particular things. But at heart, are you willing to make big and major changes to your life in order to most faithfully serve the Lord with what he has given you? So there are some examples of big and major ways in which we can serve the Lord. But of course, as we've seen, the majority of faithful Christian living happens in the ordinary circumstances of everyday life. And the reward of entering the joy of our Lord should also motivate us to living more faithfully for God in these ordinary, everyday things. In the time that God has given you, perhaps you could spend 5 more minutes of that time each day in prayer. Perhaps spending each weekday in turn to pray for your family, your friends, your church, your country, and the world, for example. With your giving, perhaps look back over your monthly expenditure and ask if there's anything that you could sacrifice to then give more money to the church and to advance God's kingdom. With your work, although the ins and outs of what you do at work might stay the exact same as you live more faithfully to the Lord, you can make a habit of remembering the big picture of why you're at work. As you drive to work in the morning or move next door to the home office, you can remind yourself that you're not going to work to merely make money or have a sense of purpose in life, but it's ultimately about faithfully serving the Lord and other people. And as you leave work at the end of the day, you can pray, "Lord, through all the ups and downs of this day, I offer it to you for your glory." And as your life is gradually characterized more and more by faithful Christian living in a small and big ways, you can go about it all with the hope that one day Jesus will reward you, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So that's the reward that the first two servants in our parable receive. We come lastly to the reward, if you like, that the third servant receives. Instead of being faithful with him, the talent entrusted to him, the third servant overlooked his responsibility to his master and buried the talent in the ground. And in verses 24 and 25, he blames his master for being a hard man and exploiting the labour of others. And that's an excuse for his irresponsibility with the talent entrusted to him. Notice then that in verses 26 and 27, the master uses the servant's own reasoning against him, saying that if it were true that the master himself were a hard man and misused the labour of others, then the very least the servant could have done was to give the master's money to the bankers, where it would have been safe and some interest could have been earned for the master. But the master knows that this servant has been irresponsible and unfaithful with the talent entrusted to him, and it is taken away and given to the first servant. The servant is then punished in verse 30, where he is described as worthless, and he is cast into a place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which we know is a common phrase in Matthew's gospel to describe hell. And what Jesus is telling us here is that those who are persistently unfaithful and irresponsible with all that God has given them, if they aren't using those gifts and opportunities to honour him, and instead they're living for themselves with no repentance, they'll be punished by spending an eternity in hell. And if you're here today or listening in and you're not a Christian, then this is describing you. The Bible tells us that our hearts are selfish and set against God. And because of that, it is impossible for us in and of ourselves to faithfully use everything God has given us to honour him and to serve other people. And that's true even if what you're doing is good in the eyes of the world. And what's scary is that it's possible to call yourself a Christian and to attend church and be involved in Christian events, but to have no regard for living faithfully to honour God with what he has given you. Ultimately, if this describes you, then as this parable teaches, all of your labour and efforts in this life will be wasted. Because at the final judgment, when Jesus returns, he will have the authority and the right to take away what is yours and to condemn you to everlasting punishment in hell. In light of that, I plead with you to consider the only way through which we can then faithfully serve God in this life and be assured of entering the joy of our Lord. It is only through faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross and his resurrection that we can be rescued from this awful punishment and subsequently live faithfully to honour God with everything that he has given us. You see, God in his kindness sent his son Jesus into this world where he was the only one who has ever lived in perfect faithfulness to God, honouring him with everything that he was given. And he was put to death on a cross and rose again from the dead 3 days later. And if you tell God from your heart that you're sorry for all your wrongdoing and selfishness in this life and ask him to forgive you, then the punishment that you deserve for your sin, for not faithfully honouring God with what he has given you, that punishment is taken away from you and put onto Jesus, and you can be forgiven. you can be restored to a right relationship with God and begin to live faithfully as a Christian. You can serve God with all the responsibilities and gifts that he has given you, knowing that no punishment, no condemnation awaits you, but the reward that awaits you is entering the joy of our Lord forever. I plead with you, if you're not a Christian, to cry out to God to forgive you and believe in Jesus and what he has done in his death and resurrection. And if you have any questions about this, please do stay around after the service and chat to someone. We'd love to hear from you and chat further about it. To conclude, we have all been given gifts and responsibilities and talents and opportunities by God in this life. And we are to make a priority of using them faithfully to the glory of God and the good of others while the boss is away, knowing that when Jesus returns, this reward awaits all faithful Christians. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your grace, you have given every one of us gifts and talents and responsibilities in this life. Help us, Father, to use them faithfully to serve you and to serve others. Help us to be excited about and motivated by the reward of entering the joy of the Lord when he returns. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Connor. Well, just to respond, we're going to gather around the Lord's table and share the Lord's Supper together. And to prepare our hearts for that, Anne and Stephen are just going to lead us in the first two verses of When I Survey. So as they play, let's just be prayerful and think about our response to what we've heard this morning.
Oh,